Thank you, Colin. Can everybody hear me? Yeah, I think I'm loud enough. Clear. Thank you, Colin. Thankful for that lead into our worship about when things doesn't really go as we plan, when we have really, really difficult times and we have something that is going on and is so beyond us. What we want to do organically is to try and fix it ourselves. That is one. Another thing we try to do is to try and seek help. In the passage that we're going to be looking this morning, we're going to see how the children of Israel, the people of God, has declared by his words, seeking the God of history, calling the God, remembering God's covenant from their forefathers, their ancestors, to please, please come and rescue us from the bondage. So if you have your Bible, let's have a look at the Exodus 3. I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 18. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flocks to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. God said, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you, and I've seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifice to the Lord our God. Let us pray for God's help. Lord, we humbly ask you to open our hearts this morning to receive the truth found in this passage. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work within us, transforming us to be like you through your words. Amen. That's nice. This sounds like a very classic Sunday school storyline, doesn't it? If you consider the historical context of this passage, the account shows that after passing of the Egyptian king, one of the pharaohs, the Israelites found themselves increasingly marginalized in Egypt. They were enslaved with hard labor for nearly 400 years. And during this period, the Israelites groaned in their slavery because of the awful and awful way they were treated. And they cried out to God for help. God heard and drew near to them, and through Moses, to redeem them from slavery and take them to the land he had promised them. When God answered the cry of the Israelites, in his redemption plan, first thing he begins to do is revealing his attributes as a holy, compassionate, righteous redeemer. It didn't just begin with just instantly redempting them from the slavery. He reveals himself to them. He presents them with his own identity as the I am who I am God, and also a covenant-keeping God. So we look at this passage. My prayer is, and we're hoping to see, is that God who drew close to the Israelites long ago and remains intimately close to us today, is also doing it by demonstrating his holiness, his compassion, his redemptive power through his mighty name. He promised a land full of blessing and abundance. And it's true, and it's even more true for us today because of Jesus' accomplishment on the cross. His blessing that he's also going to secure for us, which is heaven. So if we look at the first 6 verses of this passage, we see God revealing his holiness. We read God's self-disclosure to Moses in the burning bush. And we see what is happening here is God appearing in a way that is visible for Moses, what theologians would call theophany. God being seen, making it visible for Moses to see him. And if you look at in this encounter, Moses experiences the awesomeness of the God of his ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And we also know that from God's appear in the form of fire also signify his divine holiness. The evidence is when God commanded Moses to remove his sandals in verse 5. He said, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. What God is emphasizing here to Moses is that the gap between Moses and the divine God is so large, it's uncomparable. It cannot meet. Because God is revealing his supremacy, his absolute purity. It is clear that Moses, being human and impure, was not permitted to come anywhere close to God. Moses responds, the only thing Moses could do was to hide his face as a sign of honoring God and acknowledging God's greatness. The impact of this holiness experienced by Moses had a lasting impression on his life, as he later writes in Exodus 15:11, saying, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. This is a God that revealed himself to Moses. Holiness leads to godliness. God made his holiness known not just to Moses alone, but to the entire nation of Israel. Through Moses, God gave his law, the Ten Commandments, to guide and set the Israelites apart and his chosen people towards holiness. We read about in Leviticus 20:26, when God commanded the Israelites, you are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from the nations to be my own. Peter also sums it up in 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Jesus also echoed that, saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So God is revealing himself in his redemption plan as a God of holiness. This is the way it starts, friends. The Israelites are looking for help. They're crying out to God to come and redeem them. But God's saying, first of all, you need to know me. You need to start with the difference between you and me. You are impure, I am pure. And after God revealed his holiness, the response to the cry of the Israelites in verses 7 to 12 and 16 and 17 has a compassionate God. If you look at in verse 7, God says something important here. He said, he has indeed seen the misery of his people. And again in 16b, he said, he has been watching over them and seeing all their pains in Egypt, meaning that God was always there. He was paying attention to every detail that was happening to them. There's nothing that God is on that is not under God's control. He knows what adversity they're going through. And God now is going to meet their need by delivering them from the enslavement and suffering. God, in revealing himself to Moses, he assures Moses that he, Yahweh, he's a compassionate God by saying in verse 9 to 10, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So, now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people to the out of Egypt. God is not just revealing himself as a God of holiness that is unreachable, God, in his redemption plan, is showing that I can reach out to you. I can be part of your details. There's nothing that we are going through that God is outside of it. He's in it, with us, watching. In his will, in his sovereign power, he will only do what is good. We've seen God have revealed himself to Moses as a holy God that cannot be approached. But under the oppressive bondage of the Egypt, the Israelites had no hope. They could do nothing. There's nowhere to turn to but to cry to the God of their ancestors. And God promised to rescue them from their suffering in Egypt as God the Redeemer. The God the Redeemer is not just a compassionate observer who is just wavering, just having a look and see what is going on, but he's an active God, a participant in the redemption of his people. He's in it with them. So God drawing near through the burning bush symbolized the intent not to consume or destroy his people, but rather to be their savior, to lead them out of the bondage in Egypt into the promised land. There is an ultimate compassion. Your ultimate compassion is demonstrated by Jesus. When Jesus was on earth, his ministry was filled with compassion. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Moved by compassion, Jesus healed the sick, comforted the grieving, and fed the hungry. God's love and compassion are beyond our daily needs, friends, and the challenge that we face. Our biggest challenge, our biggest trouble, that bond us, that restricts us, that take us away from God's love, is sin and Satan. He's enslaved us. Romans 3:9 says, tell us that we are under the power of sin. It was the sin of Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 that brought about suffering and adversity. But God in his divine plan seeks to undo the fall by promising a cure for our sins through his son, Jesus. John 3:16 assures us that whoever believes in him will not be destroyed, but will inherit eternal life. See, Jesus came to our world, because we are helpless. Helpless like the Israelites in Egypt. They were powerless to save themselves. We are powerless to save ourselves. Our helper, Christ, he became our own redeemer by becoming one of us so that he could rescue us. He experienced human sorrow, pain, and temptation, mocking, forsaking, and willingly laid down his life on the cross so that people like us, you and I, may believe and follow him. And because of what Christ has achieved for us, and those who have received Christ as Lord and Savior, gained freedom. We have been set free. Sin has no more power in us. No power of hell, no scheme of man will remove us from the love of Christ. That is a solid assurance. For those who love and trust God, no power of hell, no sin can remove us from the love of Christ. As we move on to this passage, we also see in verses 13 to 15, revelation of God through his identity. The I am who I am is the name God gave Moses when he asked, who shall I say sent me? The I am who I am sent you. The self-existent God. Absolute. Self-determined. God's name embodies the trustworthiness and the power that is in his name. His name is above all names. God purposefully gave his name to Moses and the Israelites to trust his name and experience his power more deeply. Not only God is self-existent, he's also eternal existent. God laid emphasis on his name to Moses, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This means this God is timeless. It's eternal. And the New Testament portrays Jesus as existing before his incarnation. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, indicating that he's eternal nature. Jesus also said before Abraham, I am. Jesus is declaring of his own timeless existence as the Son of God. Another revelation we see in this passage is a revelation of God as a faithful God, a covenant-keeping God. The promised land. As far back as in Genesis 15, God encountered with Abraham, gave him a promise long ago of a promised land. And God is mentioning again in Exodus 2:24, where it states that God heard the groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And once more, we witness God fulfilling his pledge as a faithful God by leading the Israelites to a promised land flowing with milk and honey. This land signify a land full of bounties for God's chosen people. A land of abundance and blessings. Because God wants to provide in abundance for Israel, the land he has chosen for them. They will have plenty of food in abundance, flourish. But there is an ultimate promise. While the promised land specifically refers to the physical land promised to the Israelites, it symbolizes the broader concept of God's faithfulness and provision for us. The ultimate revelation of Jesus' promise for us is heaven, where he has gone. Prepare a place for those who love and faithfully trust in him. That is his kingdom. That is Jesus' promise. A place kept for believers. The bounties promised in heaven are far bigger than a physical promised land. The book of Revelation tells us that the heavens are a place of no words, no cry, no more tears, no more sorrow, and there will be no more separation, because sin has been defeated once and for all, death conquered. And also the best thing about heaven, that we will see God face to face. So that we can enjoy his presence in heaven for eternity. God has revealed himself as a God of holiness. He has revealed himself as a compassionate God. He has revealed himself as a righteous redeemer. He has revealed himself as a covenant, faithful God. The Israelites were in bondage, difficulties, and challenges. They called to God, and God revealed himself clearly to them. Clearly to them. What can we learn from this passage? We are called to holiness. The seriousness of the call to holiness is mentioned in Hebrews 12. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Therefore, if we desire to have a close relationship with God, if we want to know this God of ours, we must turn away from self-seeking and unholy interest. We must seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And as believers, we are called to become like God in his holiness. While these are true commands and for us to be holy, but let me say this clearly. It's important for us to know that we cannot do this on our own. We cannot become holy on our own. If we try, we will fail right there. We are saved by Jesus to a holy calling, not because of our efforts, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, according to 2 Timothy 1, 9. Titus 3, 5 says, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us a new birth, a new life through Holy Spirit. So what Christ has achieved for us should motivate us to continue to seek him, to put our trust, to change our new self, our nature, to be more like Christ, to live our life for him, because what Christ has achieved for us. He's a gracious God and full of compassion. He calls us as believers to do the same, to show compassion to people, to show kindness, to be gentle, to help others. The Apostle Paul urged believers to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Jesus is our perfect model to follow. He's our ever-present helper. He's always there to help us, equipping and filling us with divine power and inspiration to love others with his compassion. This passage is asking us to call his name. The Israelites were calling the God of their ancestors. He's asking us to call his name. In the law of Moses, the role of a high priest involved interceding for people due to their impurity, because they're not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. So that prevents them from approaching God directly. We see in our text also that Moses was not allowed to come close to the God's presence because he's impure. But we have everything to thank Jesus for. Because of the cross, through his death, broke the barrier separating the Holy of Holies Therefore, we now have access to approach the throne of grace boldly. We can call on Jesus' name for help, and he will be with us. So I'm asking, oh, you know, whatever you are going through, whatever frustrates you, hurt you, pain, and many more, we can call his name confidently. We can call on the God of I am who I am, the compassionate God. He's a faithful and sovereign God. Just as he drew near to the Israelites in the time of their need, he draws near to us today, offering us hope, offering us redemption, abundant life through his Son, Jesus Christ. Guys, we do not have a higher priest in Jesus who is unable to sympathize with our weakness or weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way. He's a man of sorrow. He went through pain, mocked, flogged, separated from his father on the cross. What have we been through that Jesus did not go through? Like the saying, say he was there, got a t-shirt. So there's nothing that hasn't been true. So he's there sympathizing with us. In bringing this to close, in verse 12 and 18, the passage called to worship. The passage asks Moses to gather the leaders of Israel, showing that worship involves everyone working together and leaders guiding the way. In verse 18, they were told to go on a 3-day trip to wilderness to offer sacrifice to our Lord God. That is what we are made for. God saving us, God coming to rescue us. If God needs to destroy us, he will have destroyed Moses right there by the burning bush. We kept him. And he wants to deliver the wider people, the whole world, by sending his Son into our world to deliver us from sin so that we can give God the worship. Worship helps us to grow our relationship with him. That's why he's asking them, when you have gathered the people of Israel, come back to this mountain, Horeb, the mountain of God, to come and worship me, to come and give me sacrifice. Let's respond to this invitation. God, the I am God, is drawing near to us every day in our needs, in everything we go through. Let us not take it for granted. Let us receive an invitation of God drawing near to us with reverence. He's a holy God. Let's respond with obedience. Let's seek him. Let's take his instruction seriously. Let's thank him for the wonderful things he has done for us in Jesus. Because of what he has done for us, we are no longer separated from our Lord, our ruler, our King. He has brought us close. Moses couldn't come near, but we can approach Jesus with boldness, with confidence. Let us know, it doesn't matter what you're going through, God is always there. And he will look after us according to his will. Let us pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your words. that's so refreshing and so assuring. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into our world to reveal yourself in fullness to us. Lord, help us that we will not be the same this morning after hearing you speak to us. That we will take you seriously and give you the worship that you deserve in our life. Lord, help us to learn how to honor you. Lord, help us to know how to reverence your name. Lord, we just thank you. In Jesus' name.